Tortured for Christ, the movie trailer we've just seen, one of the movie trailers they had out for it. Movie night, October 11th, of our World Awareness Festival. I encourage you to come out for that. Richard and Sabina Wumbrandt headed up the ministry of Voice of the Martyrs for a number of years. And that ministry came out of the crucifix of the persecution of the church in their homeland following the occupation of Russia. The narrator said, on August 23rd, 1944, 1 million Russian troops entered my country, Romania. Then the nightmare began. And then you have that very poignant scene. If I speak now, Richard says to his wife, knowing what's happening, if I speak now, you will have no husband. And her reply, wow, I don't need a coward for a husband. You've got to see the movie. At a time like this that they were experiencing, what is the state of the church? Is it ready for whatever lies ahead? We need to ask that of ourselves. At a time like this, what is the state of the church? Is it ready for whatever lies ahead? Now, for many years, it's been my practice to do an annual State of the Church address in September. I've typically tried to discern from what God has been speaking to us through the Word in the sermon series that we've been in at the time and where we are as a church in this present culture. And what we need in order to be faithful to him going forward. Our current series in the book of Judges is especially suited to this, for it assesses the condition of God's people, Israel, during the time when, as the concluding chapters put it, there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Let that last phrase ring. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That happening today? That same spirit of doing your own thing as the highest good is driving our own culture today. It's played to the tune of Frank Sinatra's signature song, I Did It My Way. This year, I'm delivering the State of the Church address in two parts from the concluding chapters of the book of Judges, Judges chapters 7 and 18 today, and then Judges 19 through 21 next Sunday. Together, those chapters assess first the religious and spiritual corruption of Israel's idolatry, that's this week, and then the sickening moral corruption of Israel's life, which comes from it. Two Sundays ago in Judges 13 to 16, we were told how the Lord had raised up Samson, the last judge who's chronicled in the book of Judges, the judge from the tribe of Dan. God had raised him up to begin Israel's deliverance from its Philistine oppressors. Today, in Judges 17 to 18, it continues the focus on the tribe of Dan, though this is not in chronological order here. What we're reading about today and what we're hearing about may have happened earlier on in the period of the judges, or it may have happened later, we don't know. In any case, it happened, and it characterizes what Israel was experiencing during the time of the judges. At any rate, the focus on the tribe of Dan that Samson had come from carries on into these chapters, and the description of Samson as making choices based on what was right in his eyes more broadly is expanded now to the period of the judges when there was no king in Israel. Through its succession of corrupt human king like there would be later with King David and his dynasty, or even with Saul, or with the northern kings of Israel when the kingdom was eventually split because of Israel's sin? No. What this has in mind is not simply that King David may be in mind here, but also, more deeply, there was no recognition of God as their king. Remember Gideon when he was offered the kingship after he had miraculously, by God's power, delivered Israel from their oppressors. with 300 men and their torches and their jars, and they're busting those things up, and God delivers them from a mighty army. He's doing it with just 300 men. Judges 8, 22 to 23, it says, "Then the men of Israel, after this happened, said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also.'" Israel's always clamoring to be like the other nations and to have a king. "For you have saved us from the hand of Midian.' And Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you.'" The tribes of Israel were to be unified around this reality. God is their king. And even under the kingship, David and a few other godly kings recognize the ultimate king is the Lord. They're just his underlings serving his behalf. But the true king is the Lord. You see that over and over again in the Psalms. And you see it in Isaiah. You see it in Ezekiel. There's only one real king, and that's God. Until the God-man comes and is king, and then you have the merging of the human and the divine king. It's Christ. Verse 1 goes on to say, "And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for life for itself, an inheritance to dwell in." They're seeking a place too. "For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them." Doesn't mean that wasn't allotted. It means it hadn't fallen to them. They hadn't gotten it. Like the Levite who was seeking a place, the tribe of Dan was seeking a place as well. They were unhappy with the allotment they had happened. What happened? Their tribe allotment had been given to them, like all the other tribes, except for Levi, who didn't have one. It had been given under Joshua. Joshua chapter 19, verses 40 to 46, lays it out city by city in the land, boundary by boundary. But Joshua 19:47 says that their territory was subsequently lost to them. How? Judges 1, verse 34, at the beginning of the book of Judges, explains the Amorites pressed the people of Dan, they were Canaanites, pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country. That's where we find the Ephraim right here now, in the hill country. Back into the hill country, for they did not allow them, the Amorites or the Canaanites did not allow them to come down from the plain. They'd been shut up in the hills. They couldn't take their inheritance down in the plain. Note the reason that was given by the angel of the Lord back in Judges chapter 2. "I brought you up," the Lord says through the angel of the Lord. "I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers. I said, 'I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars.' But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you've done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you." And that's exactly what happened to Dan very, very early on. So in verses 12, 2 to 10 here, in chapter 18, the tribe of Dan pursues a twisted mission of conquest under the eye of God. Listen to what happens here, or beginning of what happens here, sets this up. Where instead of obeying God and going after the inheritance that he had given, they decide to make an inheritance of their own. Verse 2, "So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol." That's Samson's location there. That's near where we have this guy here, to spy out the land, to explore it. "And they said to them, 'Go and explore the land.' And they came to the hill country of Ephraim." They're not far away from where they started, "to the house of Micah and lodged there. And when they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite." They knew this guy. Lo and behold. "And they turned aside and said to him," they heard his voice and they turned into Micah's place, said, 'Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?' And he said to them, 'This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me. I'm his hired priest. I've become his priest.' And they said to him, 'Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we're setting out will succeed.'" Here they're doing something that they haven't called on God before. They're out searching for a land that God had not given them. He'd given them other land, and they've been disobedient with it. And the priest said to them, didn't bat an eye. He says to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. God's going to bless you in it." He tells them what they wanted to hear. And you find that after false prophet after false prophet, as you go through the history of the kings in Israel, those false prophets telling their kings what they want to hear. One king complains about another prophet who's a prophet of the Lord, says, I don't want to hear him because all I hear is bad news from him. I want to hear what I want to hear. That's what these guys hear. They hear, the Levite gives them what they want to hear. Preachers and pastors who give their congregation what they want to hear rather than the word of God, which they need to hear. Verse 7, then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their borders, brothers of Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, what do you report? And they said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it's very good, just like the land of Canaan when the spies were sent in, remember, by Moses earlier on, and they came back, the land is good, but then they said, don't take it, the land will eat you up, these people in there are monsters. Here's a different thing, arise, let us go up and against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it's very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go to enter and possess their land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands. How do you know? The Levite says they're blessed in it. A place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth. And these guys are pushovers, they're saying. Not like way back when. Not like we've endured with our inheritance here. These guys are pushovers, and the land is good, really good. So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol and went up and encamped around Kiriath Jearim and Judah. And on this account, the place is called Manahah Dan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim. It means the encampment of Dan, another one other than what we had seen earlier in the scriptures here. And they passed from there onto the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. So they got back then, and they got to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do. And they turned aside and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. And now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. So they got an army of 600 standing outside of Micah's gate, rather imposing. And the five men who had gone out to scout out the land went up, and they entered, and they took the carved image. They just go up and take this stuff, and the ephod, and the household gods, and the metal image. They said, hey, we need to bolster our religion here. This is a big deal we're going to take, and we need all the help we can get. So they're taking Micah's stuff in his sanctuary there. And the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with the weapons of war, what's he going to do about this? And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, and the household gods and the metal image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, keep quiet, put your hand on your mouth, and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. And then they get to where his heart lies here. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man, in this small little church like this, or to be a priest to a whole tribe and clan in Israel? Ooh, wow. You can be the cardinal here, or whatever. And the priest's heart was glad. This is my day. God is blessing me. Wow, look at this. And he took the ephod and the household gods, and the carved image, and went along with the people. He's got a new place now, upscale. Really got it set. He's set for life now. Priest of a whole tribe of Israel. So they turned and departed. Anyhow, they're legitimizing their conquest here with the confiscated of the self-made religion, priest and all here. And so they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. And when they had gone a distance from their home, from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around, hey, stop where you're going, and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you?" And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What's the matter with you that you come with such a company?" The audacity of this tribe, right? They've got the might. And he said, "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what I've left? What have I left? How then do you ask me, what's the matter with you?" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you." Where are they going to come from? The tribe of Dan here. "And you lose your life and the lives of your household." And then the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned home and went back to his home. Empty. Self-made religion gone with priest. The successful conquest and establishment of the self-made religion comes in the next few verses here, verses 27 to the end of the chapter. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made, and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a quiet and unsuspecting people, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and burned the city with fire. Now that's what they had been instructed to do with the Canaanites. Laish is outside the promised land. They were not to touch those people by God's command or anyone out there. It was only the Canaanites. Son, and the point that is being made here, look at this people. Look at this people of God, what's happened here, what's degenerated. Moses' own descendant, a Levite, who's supposed to be the son of the giver of the law of Moses, God's law, himself leading now this self-made religion, human-made religion, incorporating a whole bunch of Canaanite and other gods, and maybe even an image of the Lord himself that they've made, supposedly worshiping the Lord, but doing anything but. And it says that that's the way it was in Dan there until the captivity of the land. That is centuries later, during the times of the kings, when the northern part of the kingdom, off on its own, rebellious and disobedient, God sent the Assyrians then to take them, like the Canaanites, out of the land because of their sin. Where did their religion get them? Ultimately, it was to their own destruction, loss. Just as with Micah, who lost everything, lost the money he was paying, lost the idol and all that stuff, and all his paraphernalia that he treasured so much. What's he going to do in life now without that? Some gods, right? It really worked for him. And what happened to Dan? Ultimately, it was wiped out. And its survivors removed to a foreign land. No longer connected with the land of Israel. That's where it gets you in the long run. That's where it gets you. Verse 30 to 31, "And the people of Dan set up images, carved images for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Danites until the day of the captivity. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God, the true house of God, the tabernacle, was at Shiloh." It ends there with this statement that the true place of God still stands. The true place of God is still operative, even though Israel has gone berserk, religiously, and we'll see next week, morally. How do we counter the corruption of God's mission? You see, it was God's mission for them to take the land and to show as a light to the nations how good God's laws were as they obeyed them, and how good and great God was. God did his part, but look at how they did their part. They perverted the mission. How do we counter the corruption of God's mission and self-made religion? We do it by carrying out God's gospel mission according to his word, not like the tribe of Dan, who made it up on their own, who made up their own land, determined it, did it against God's will, God's ways, with a religion at the core of it that was anything but of God. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20 tells us, Jesus tells his disciples and us as the church, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Who's the true king? Him. Of all the universe. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Why? Because he is Lord of the universe, heaven and earth. People need to know him. People need to come under the great and mighty reign of God and the blessings of God and the hope of God. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them. That's the role of the Levites, isn't it? It's the role of the church. It's the role of us now. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Use another image of Christ. With the recognition that he is Lord, and therefore he has a person for us that's provided for, that he's preparing us for and preparing them for. And that we're to keep to the mission here of sharing the word, of sharing the gospel, like the Levites were supposed to do, so that others may join in and be a part of the kingdom of God and of the church of God worldwide. Look for a man who will guide you in that, who will teach you well, who will be committed to that mission, being done God's mission, being done God's way. Micah's name, who is like the Lord? Answer, no one. No one. Lord of heaven and earth. Triune God operating in our midst now. Who is like the Lord? No one. Yet the people of Israel as a whole forgot that. Micah forgot that, the meaning of his own name. They forgot the significance of their name, Israel. They were not unified in loyalty and trusting devotion to their one king, and we must never lose that. But they did what was right in their own eyes, and we must never do that. Today we saw the results of that with regard to the religious and spiritual corruption rooted in idolatry. Next Sunday, we'll see it on full display in moral corruption. Our challenge in our own day, when the chaos of doing what is right in our own eyes seems more and more to reign supreme, not only in society at large, but increasingly in the church or the professing church, the so-called church. Our challenge as a church family in such a day is to steadfastly, uncompromisingly remain faithful to God and his word, with leaders who are faithful to God and his word, as we carry out his gospel mission according to his word under the rule of King Jesus together. Not with idols of corruption, which can so easily creep in, but with Christ, and Christ alone as our King and Lord. For there is no one like the Lord, the triune God. There is no one like the Lord. No one. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will indeed help us to remain faithful to you, to be committed to you, to love you with our whole being, and to love and study and know and apply and do your word, and to help each other do that, Father. And I pray that as we look ahead to 2020 and the end of that period, whenever it happens, we pray that you would help us to be faithful in how we look for your man who will be the next pastor here. Help us not to miss that. And we won't miss that if we're walking faithfully in your ways, but we will miss it. We won't be able to get it if we're like Micah or we're like the Danites here. So, Father, please, please, please help us to be steadfast and faithful in loving you and doing your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. No one like our God, yes. May that God fill you with love and hope strength, courage, spiritual power. This week, as you put your trust in Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One peace.